Good to have you all here today. I did notice that in the world, this is recognized as Back to Church Sunday. I'm not sure exactly what that means. We're back from, Wednesday night, or I'm not sure. But we are glad that you're here today. And as we continue going through some changes that were taking place in the early church in that first century, we're going to continue to look at that. We are going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Verses 3 through 8 is going to be our main text, and it'll be on the board as well. But we've entitled this lesson, Going and Growing. Going and Growing. Last week we had some growing pains. This week we're going to be looking at going and growing. This perhaps is one of my, I'll probably say like top five chapters in the Bible. There's a lot of preaching that's going on and a lot of baptizing that's going on. And those are always, in my mind, neat and exciting things to share, especially when the preaching leads to those becoming Christians. Sometimes preaching has to take place for different reasons as well, but in these cases, it's bringing them to Christ. And so I find that exciting, even though we may or may not touch on every one of those situations today. They're definitely there in Acts chapter 8. In this chapter, we'll see that the early church is experiencing something that they have never been through before. Now, how many of you, had gone through something that you've never been through before? Yeah, everybody, right? We all go through things that we've never been through before. It may be earlier in life. It may be later in life. But we'll find out eventually. We're all going to face something that we haven't done before. I think of, that first day of school when those pre-K or kindergartners walk up there and they're all so scared, oh, don't want to go. Then you got somebody like Brock Stoner who's the same way as a freshman. He just, I don't want to go. No. But as we see that, it's because they're experiencing something that they've never had to experience before. And now they got to face that, and we struggle with that. We have some stress and anxiety over that, just because we don't know how things are going to go. They're finding out here in Acts chapter 8 that people that they know, people that they have now gone to church with, some of their fellow servants are being put into prison, beaten, maybe even killed for preaching the gospel and living faithfully for Jesus Christ. And so now this brings up, it's all well and good. Remember in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 when they're all in, have all things in common and they're bringing all things together and they're eating together and they're having these good times. Well, we need to remember, I'm running ahead of myself. And so they are starting to notice or realize and very, matter of fact, friends are dying. Stephen had just been murdered, and threats were coming and being carried out. This does not cause the flame of Christ to go out. Actually, it causes that flame to be fanned and to burn brighter. And we'll get into that a little bit. But Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Through 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, and he would put them into prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. This is one of those verses that as you read it, if you know your maps, we would say, why are they going down to Samaria? It's to the north of Jerusalem. We got to remember, Jerusalem was built upon a hill. And so that's how they referenced everything was going down. That's why when you see sometimes it says they were going up to Jerusalem, right? And so they were going down to Samaria, even though if you look on the map, they were headed north. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. Why is that? Because somebody went there to preach the gospel to them is ultimately why there was much rejoicing there. We're going to look at three things this morning in this Acts chapter 8 that kind of helps us hopefully understand. So the church was, I don't want to say in a funk, but really what I want to say is the church was more like pretty complacent with the way things have been going on. And so there arose a persecution. So, now, this is choices up to you. The guy's coming into your house, going to throw you in jail for worshiping Jesus. You've got one of two choices. Go to jail. Or get out of town, right? And so some decided we're going to stay. They were thrown in jail. The others decided we're going to go. But what happened as they went? They preached. As they were scattered, they preached Jesus. They preached the name of Jesus. And so it's kind of a reminder to us again, if we don't do what the Lord has asked for us to do, He'll help us. Think clear back into Genesis when they're building this big tower. Remember, what were they told to do? To go, to get out, to spread out, to build or to grow the people population again. So what did they do? They stayed together. They built a tower, and then God says, okay, You won't do what I told you to do. I'll make it so it'll be very difficult for you to hang around there. Yeah, you could stay there, but you ain't going to be able to talk to nobody. Just like these ones here. You could stay there, but you're going to go to jail. So they decide it's best to disperse. And in doing so then, they're reminded of the death of their loved one. This Saul that had persecuted the church is now coming after them. And one of Stephen's buddies, that was one of his deacons there, Philip, decides to go north to Samaria. So as we're looking, persecution, this is one of those not so exciting and encouraging parts that we see take place in the early church. But once again, we must take notice that it happened for the church's greater good. Plus, we got to think back to the day of Jesus' ascension. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. Were they in Jerusalem? Yeah. Had they been in Judea? Yeah. But now, it says, you're going to Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. And so as we've read, the church was doing good. The church was really doing good. We looked at, it was increasing in numbers. People were being saved. People were being helped, all in the name of Jesus. But the early church, as we tend to do many times, they got comfortable. They got comfortable. Now, I was grateful for the time we went from the white lifetime chairs to these padded chairs, amen? Oh, they're comfortable. But we're not to use them to stay here. It's great to be together. It's great to have the Lord's Supper and commune with one another. But if we get so excited about the padded chairs or maybe our recliner at home or something that keeps us from doing other things, we ought to reconsider. They were told they were to be witnesses. And I know we've pointed out in other messages what this word witness actually means. In case some of you may have forgotten, this word witness is synonymous, and actually in the Hebrew is the word martyr. So you're going to be a witness for me. Now, that to us, that seems to be a whole different thing than to be martyred. Right? There's a car accident that takes place. Are you going to be a martyr for that, or are you going to be a witness of that took place? Right? So we see that a little bit different. But when it talks about this as being a witness of Jesus Christ, maybe our Jehovah's Witness friends would consider changing their names. Maybe. To die and to be persecuted for one's belief. They're now currently feeling success, and yet they are going to experience the painful side of church changes. And yes, not all changes come with growth, joy, and excitement. See, we've seen a lot of that in the church, but we also know that there's difficulties. Some church changes causes us to really stop and consider us to ask, are we ready for this? And this is where we need to be reminded, and I don't believe I'm taking this out of context as many times it is, Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But if we're going to be persecuted, if we're going to have to make changes and to have the church continue to be successful, can we do it? Take your head and go like this. All right? Yes, we can do it. Do we want to do it? Not always. Sometimes it may be a struggle, but if we don't want to do what God has told us to do or what Christ has told us to do, he will make it happen so that it happens one way or another. It's just you want to be on board with him or you want to fight against him. We'll read about that, learn about that next week with Saul. This is when we find out, is our strength just from within ourselves? Because I'm a strong person, I'm confident? Or is our reliance and our faith in Christ Jesus? Because it's through him that we can do all things. Take a deep breath, church. It's time to find out what we got. Going to find out what we're made of. We're going to find out whose we are. Because, you know, we've had it pretty cushy for many years in this country. But I'm not so sure that's going to continue to stay that way for Christians. We may have to truly take a stand. Maybe they'll come into our house and say either go to jail or you'll be gone when they get there. I don't know. The Lord has done it before. He just might do it again. Then because of this persecution, we see that they left and went to different areas, and even Philip went to Samaria to do what? He's preaching. He's preaching, and all these people are preaching along the way. So now I got to ask, just in case you would move, because you were being persecuted, you might be thrown in jail. It's one thing to move to get away from that, but then would you preach about it? As you're going along the way, would you let everybody know that, hey, that Jesus is still the Christ, that he is still King of Kings, and I'm going to serve him, but since I'm alive, then I better let everybody else know about him too. That's what this preaching involves. With the preaching from those in this first century, church leaders many times take with it great, the church leaders many times came with it great wonders and miracles. We saw this take place on the day of Pentecost. The power in the preaching was made manifest through the power of miracles used to prove the message. Acts 2:43, if we don't remember. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That's the first century church. That's day one right there. Again, miracles were used as credentials for the word that was being spoke. Now remember this very Philip preaching in Samaria. It says that he is doing signs, amazing all, and this is that Philip that was a deacon there in Acts chapter 6 that we learned about last week. He is able to do these miracles while preaching because the apostles laid their hands on him. Remember that? Remember at the end of our text last week that the apostles laid their hands on these men, and in doing so, they passed their gift of the Holy Spirit onto him. Also remember one that had the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them by an apostle could not then pass it on to others. And that's why we see that Philip is in Samaria. He's doing this. And then he runs into some difficulty and calls for Peter and John to come down there. Because even though he could do miracles, Philip, amazing them, he could not pass that on. But Peter and John could. And so they call down, they call up to Jerusalem for Peter and John to come to them. So it's for these two reasons that we have mentioned is how we know today that miracles no longer take place. For one reason, we have the written word. Amen. We've got the written word, so we don't need miracles. As we said, a message would be preached, miracles might be done to prove that that message was true. We don't need miracles now because we've got the full written word of God that proves that. Secondly, there are no apostles alive today to pass on that gift. So when people talk about miracles or receiving the power to do those things, for one, it was through the preaching did away with those things, and the apostles, there are none of those alive today. So those are those two reasons we know miracles do not consist and still happen today. However, that does not diminish the power of the gospel preached of Jesus Christ. There is still power in preaching. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ and its saving message. It still has the power to bring mankind to salvation. There are no more miracles, there are no more apostles, but all that power comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's greater than them all. The Lord changed the way the gospel was validated, but he did not change the power of the message. He did not change the power of salvation and did not change the power of our Savior. And so as we look at this with that preaching, they were scattered as they went. Matthew chapter 28, 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Mark 16, 15, "And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." One thing that caught my attention about Philip going to Samaria was the first thing we read of his doing is proclaiming Christ to them as he went. He didn't set up a coffee shop. He didn't need to set up a food bank. And he did not need to bring a comedy routine. It's a novel idea, but Philip simply preached unto them Jesus. To Samaria, to Simon, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then even as he went on from there, we'd see at the end of the chapter that he went to Caesarea. If you read the book of Acts, you'll catch up with him about 20 years later, still in the town of Caesarea, preaching the gospel. Again, in our making changes, we take the simple and make it difficult. Philip just preached Jesus. And as he went, and that's what we learned from Matthew 28 and Mark 6, as you go, as you do these things, they were preaching all along the way. And then thirdly, is that power that we've mentioned and we've talked about. Shared with us in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, which we had already looked at. They kept feeling a sense of awe, and wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. But these signs and wonders that were taking place then were for an encouragement purpose, as we said, proving the gospel, encouraging them. But they weren't to keep it to themselves forever. And that's what comes with the power of preaching. We oftentimes talk about that and how we have a message that can save the entire world, and yet we're afraid to share it. If someone had a cure for cancer back there, would we want them to share that? If someone had a cure for Alzheimer's, would we want them to share that? If someone had a cure for whatever ailment, heart disease, the list can go on. If somebody had a cure for that, wouldn't you want them to share that with you? And yet, we have the message, the power of the gospel, to save the souls of each and every person. And yet we do our best to try to keep it to ourselves, it seems. Now, I know we may go through our day and we do what we can, and that's what we should. But I will say this. There are times we've seen in Scripture where they went from town to town preaching the gospel and people wouldn't listen. But at least the recordings that we have of the people going from place to place preaching the gospels, there's far more success than failure. And I hate to even call it failure, because at least you tried. And that's all the Lord really asked for us to do. And so then I have to ask, if every one of us are truly putting in a genuine effort, don't we think that the turnover rate from sinners to saints would be a little higher? Or do we say, you know, I talked to my neighbor, you know, 12 years ago, and they just weren't interested in church. Of course, there's been three other families that's lived in that house since then, so you just kind of pass it on all the way down. Nobody's going to want to receive that. I'm just saying, and myself included, I think we could be a little more productive at the presentation of the gospel. Don't downplay the power in persecution or the power of preaching. Because there is a power. Rick's been speaking about the power or having a praying powerfully. And that's a good place to start. But as we go, you know, this is one of those things. I think we've been blessed here lately with several of the families from the church over the past couple years have stepped out, what I call the mission field, to work at the children's home. Because remember, we don't have to go halfway around the world to be a missionary for Jesus. We can do it right where we're at. But the important thing is, as we go, you know, they left their houses, jobs. As they go, they're using that opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without doing that, then all you're kind of do is hanging out. But when we use that to the glory of Jesus and preach the gospel and have lost ones at least hear that message, maybe family members as well, whatever the case may be, or even those children themselves being obedient to the gospel, that's when we see the power of Jesus Christ. Persecution, preaching, and power brought about by great joy, or brought about great joy in the region of Samaria. And you know, it's not a coincidence, but these three things, if they would happen in our area, persecution, preaching, and the power of them both, it would bring great joy to our area as well. But here's the thing. Philip had to make the decision to change. Move from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then ultimately to Caesarea. For, like we said, the remaining time that we can tell, because of the persecution. But all along the way, he's preaching to Samaria, to Simon, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and all of those that he passes along the way. He was willing to make a change for the power of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do the same thing? Not asking for a huge, colossal change of giving up your job, quitting your job, and doing all these things. That may be the case. But for some sitting here today, it's just a simple matter of fact of, I want to follow Jesus. And I want to begin that walk. And you'll be surprised as the years go on, the places you can go for Jesus. That plan of salvation is given in scriptures that tells us that first we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not just a good guy, not a prophet, just a prophet, but the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Then because of that, you're willing to repent of your sin. That's what all this preaching was done for. For Samaria, for Simon, for the Ethiopian eunuch, for them to hear the message of God. And I think what is important in Acts chapter 8 as well is that sometimes it may mean sitting down one-on-one with somebody. It might just mean jumping up in their chariot, as we've seen Philip do. But there is then the opportunity to preach to whole towns, large congregations, great number of people, to get them to realize that they have sin that they need to repent of. And they need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into him for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then do our best to be faithful. Faithful until death or the Lord calls us home, whichever comes first. If we're not excited about it, the Lord just may cause a persecution. But as we go in our daily life, be preaching the power of Jesus Christ and his blood. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?